This morning I want to speak about the subject of faith. So that's why I read Hebrews 11 to you, the subject of faith. If you have Hebrews 11 still open, you could note verse 6. In Hebrews 11 verse 6 we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Without faith it is impossible to please God. And when we read a line like that, "without faith it is impossible to please him," it's telling us that it's speaking to us about the necessity of faith. We need faith. When our Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 13, you have, as he speaks about himself and his coming and his death, he turns to the subject of faith, and he warns, really, that if we do not have faith, if we are unbelievers, then we are in danger of perishing. If we are in unbelief, we will perish. If we remain in unbelief, we will perish. He says that those who remain in unbelief, those who are unbelievers, will be condemned. And many other places in Scripture speak to us of the necessity of faith. And I'm absolutely certain that Matthew in his ministry and many faithful ministers across this country will have made that point or taken that message to their congregation. Without faith or without believing, you will perish. You absolutely must have faith. Now, our God gives himself to us. He gives his Son to us. His Son has come, our Lord Jesus, and he has done the work of salvation. And along with God giving himself to us, he has given us certain promises and certain guarantees. He has told us what he will do. He has also given us commandments and called upon us to live in a certain way. But what I want to say to you is this: this amazing love of God, this amazing grace of God, will do us no good unless we receive it by faith. It is by faith that we come and rest on the Lord, by faith that we hear his promises and receive them. So the benefits of the work of Christ are lost to us unless we are believing, unless we are believers, unless we have faith. And so I start with that verse there in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please God. Now I want to next ask the question, how do I obtain faith? How does a man or woman, how does a boy or girl get faith? Okay, how does it come to me? And we're particularly, I know there are different kinds of faith. We are talking now about saving faith. Saving faith. How do I obtain saving faith? That's my question. Now the Bible tells us, first of all, that it is a gift of God. Okay? It is God who gives faith to his children. So we know that it is a gift of God. We also know that faith is created within us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who comes, and under the terms of the new covenant, he writes the law, or writes the word of God, as a living word within our heart. And so we know that God gives faith, and he creates faith in us by the work of his Spirit. That is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He comes to reveal the things of Christ to us, but also to enable us to receive them. He writes the word of God on the heart. So we know this. And clearly, if faith is a gift of God, if it is a work of the Holy Spirit, the only way that we can have it is by asking for it. Okay? One of the prayers that we can pray, especially if we are young, is, Lord, grant me faith. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus on one occasion, they said, Lord, increase our faith. And you may remember an account of a man who came to our Lord Jesus in great distress about his son. His son was demon possessed and he could get no help for his son. But he came to the Lord Jesus, and when he asked for help, he said to the Lord in response, the Lord asks him more or less about his faith. If you believe, do you believe? And he answers the Lord like this. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And you can see the disciples and this man, you can see men wrestling with the need, I'll put it this way, the need to have strong faith in their hearts. And so I want to dwell. Now, I'm likely not to finish this morning. This could be a very frustrating morning because I'm likely not to finish what I have to say. And that means you have to come tonight to hear the second bit. Okay? So, apologies. You must be here this evening to hear the rest. Okay? So, that's the warning. Now then, I want to ask the question, how do I get faith? Because I've said to you it's a gift of God. I've said to you we must ask for it. Okay? But there's more to it than that. And the Bible shows us in different places what is going on in the heart of the believer. Okay? So if God gives you faith, okay, let me say this. It's you who must believe. Faith or believing is something that we do, although it is a gift of God. Is that fair? There's the balance. The Lord gives his children faith, but we are the ones who do the believing. He doesn't believe for you. He gives you his word, and he says, believe it, believe it. So I want to just point out this morning some of the things, if you like, I'll put it this way, some of the steps that take place in the process of the Holy Spirit creating faith in the heart of a man. And I've read to you Hebrews 11, because in Hebrews 11, tucked away in this chapter, there are hints at some of the steps that take place in the formation of faith. Let me just point them to you and then start looking a bit more deeply. If you have your Bibles open, can you see verse 11 in Hebrews 11? If you can see verse 11, can you tell me, I'm going to tell you, but this is a rhetorical question, can you tell me what was happening in the mind of Sarah? What was Sarah doing? Well, it tells you there, Sarah had been told that she would bear a son, and she was very old, and that was a problem. Right? But what was Sarah doing? Do you see what the word is used in the text? It says, almost the last line of the text, it says, she judged him faithful who had promised. Can you see that? She judged him faithful who had promised. in the mind of Sarah, she was forming a judgment on the word of God and on God himself. She judged him faithful who had promised. Let's briefly look at one or two more examples of this. If you look at verse 13, what went on in the mind of those who received the promises of God? Well, let's just look at the one word in there, the word embraced. They embraced them. You know what it is to embrace someone? You run up to them and you put your arms round them and you pull them to yourself. Well, they were embracing the promises of God. That is something that was happening in their heart. Okay, let's look on just briefly. If you look at verse 16, the same people who had received the promises of God, how did they think about those promises of God? Can you see the word there? They desire. A great desire had been created in their heart. If you could undo their heart, if you could dissect it and look in, you would find desire for the promises of God and for what he had promised. One or two more examples. I'll come back to this, but if you look at verse 19, can you see, briefly, we'll come back to this, can you see the first word of verse 19? Concluding. That tells you that Abraham had done a lot of thinking. He had been thinking about what God had told him to do and the promises of God, and he had reached a conclusion. Abraham was a thinking man, a man of faith. I go on. What about Moses? Look at verse 25. What did Moses do? What went on in Moses' mind? The first word tells you he was choosing. He was choosing. Now, can you see what I mean? In the text, I won't give you any more for now. In the text is telling us about, I would say, great men and women who have gone before us, who've lived by faith and triumphed by faith. But the text is telling you what was going on in their mind. And I want to spend a little bit more time and look at some of the steps which have to be taken in the process of getting faith. If I put it like that, probably theologically bad, but some of the steps that have to be taken in the process of receiving faith. What is the first thing that anyone has to do in order to get faith, to become a believer? The first thing is hearing. Hearing. The first thing that anyone has to do is to hear the word of God. There must be hearing. Some of you will know very well what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Let me read this to you. He says, How shall anyone call on God if they have not believed in him, in whom they have not believed? But listen. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? He says this. He says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is Paul saying? He said, this is what must happen. The word of God must come, and it must be heard. And if you don't hear it, you will not have faith. How can they believe if they have not heard? Now, this is very practical. In every congregation, this immediately has an impact upon our lives. It says this to us, when the word of God is being read and preached, you must be present to hear it. If Matthew or another preacher is preaching to you and you're not here, or is reading the Bible to you and you're not here, you will not hear it. But there's more to it, isn't there? When we're sitting in the church listening, we have to be wide awake. We have to be attentive to what's being said. I'm sorry to say it, but in many churches, there, I think not here, and I hope not in Emmanuel, but in many churches, there is a frequent absence. Or someone will only come to some meetings, and they are missing the opportunity to hear the word of God. And sad to say, some people, under the sound of the word of God, drift off to sleep. And they're not going to hear either. There has to be presence and wakeful listening, attentive listening, if you are going to take the first step towards faith. So if you do not hear, and if you do not stay awake and concentrate, then you won't have faith. That's the first step. I don't think anyone could disagree with it, because it says it plainly in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul tells us, if you can't hear, you won't receive. I have one or maybe two in the congregation at home who can't read. They just never had the opportunity to read. And so for them, everything depends on hearing when the word is being read to them. And everything depends on hearing when the sermon is being preached. Because they can't go home and pick up their Bible and read it. But even if they could, there is something very distinctive about the preaching of the word of God. It must be heard. Okay? So one, there must be hearing. Two, there must be thinking. There must be thinking. In other words, the Lord asks us to consider what his word is saying to us, what he is saying to us. We have to think about. It's not just the sound bouncing off our ears, but we have to think about the word that's read and preached. There must be thinking. And I want you to look, if you have your Bible open, look at Hebrews 11:17 again. Look at these. I said to you just now, Abraham was a deep thinker. Listen to this. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, now that's hearing, he had heard the promises, he had received the promises, he had also heard the command of God. Abraham knew what God had said because he had heard it, but now he had to think about it. He offered up his only son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And look, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Think about that. Abraham had two things. With Isaac, he had the promise. This is where your seed is coming from, Isaac. And then he had the command, offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham had to think about what God had said to him. And wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have at least have asked the question, if I offer him up, how will the promise be fulfilled? And Abraham did ask that question. If I kill, sacrifice, slaughter Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah, how will the promise of God be kept? And so he didn't have long, because the next morning he went and obeyed. But he worked it out. He said, I see, I understand. I know what will happen. God will raise him up from the dead. You see, Abraham was thinking about what God had said to him. And then hearing and thinking must bear fruit in understanding. It is absolutely essential that we understand the word of God. We have to come to the point where we say, I see, or I perceive, I understand what the Lord is saying. When our Lord Jesus was ministering, he told the well-known parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, he warns that when the word is preached, this is what he means, when the word is preached, if it is not understood, Satan will come and snatch the word away. In other words, unless we hear and think to the point where we have understood, the devil will take it away from you. All will be lost. You see, I'm sure you know Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm in the psalm book. Five times the psalmist says this same prayer: give me understanding. That's what he asks for. Lord, give me understanding. And so we must have understanding. Some of you might have heard of a man called Gresham Machen. And, he was a godly man. And around about 1923, about 100 years ago, he wrote because he was deeply concerned that Christians were devaluing doctrine. They were disparaging doctrine. And they were moving in their mind so that they no longer really wanted doctrine. What they wanted was feelings. They wanted feelings. And many people make that shift today. He wrote 102 years ago. Imagine that. It's the same today. You will meet Christians who will tell you, oh, doctrine is not important. What matters is your feelings. Well, I could tell you a lot about that. That is a great big mistake. You know, I was warned as a young Christian, your feelings will change. You can't rely on your feelings. I felt pretty rough this morning. I could easily have woken up and said, I don't feel like a Christian anymore. Your feelings will change, especially when things go against you. But the truth of God is constant. Right? That's the rock for your hearts. That's the rock on which you must stand. Okay? So hearing and thinking and understanding must bring us to the knowledge of the Word of God. We must know what God has said. Then, fourth, we have to do what Sarah did. There must be judging. There must be judging of the Word of God. What we have heard and what we have understood, we must form a judgment upon it. What is the judgment that we must form upon it? God calls us to form this judgment. This is true. This is good. And when you form a judgment on the Word of God, you're forming a judgment on the one who spoke it. God is true. And more than that, God is faithful. And he will do what he has promised. And that is the judgment that we must form. He is a faithful God. And more than that, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is able to do what he said he would do. And that's what Sarah did. Sarah judged. The Lord had come to Sarah and promised her, Sarah, you're old, but you will have a baby boy. And you know, she laughed when she heard that. It's almost as if she said, that's ridiculous. A 90-year-old lady does not have a new baby boy. But, to her credit, she came to this judgment. But the God who has promised this is true. He is faithful to his word. And he is able to do what he has said. And she believed. But you see, in coming to that point of faith, she had judged the word of God. It might sound to you, is it wrong? Is it wrong to judge God? Yes, we not judge in the sense that he will judge us one day, but to form an opinion, an assessment, a view of what God has said. And I'm not sure how much time I've got because I can't see the clock, but I know I'm going to get about halfway through at least, otherwise you won't get anything this evening. But think about these steps. There must be hearing, there must be thinking, there must be understanding, and there must be judging. There must be a view must be formed of the Word of God. And the result of judging, fifthly, is agreeing. We are to agree with what God has said. And then sixthly, I will skip agreeing. I won't say any more about that, but sixthly, that must lead on to accepting or receiving the Word of God. You see, there has to be a personal reception of the Word of God, the gospel, the promises, and even the commandments of God, the Word of God. We must receive it for ourselves. Do you know, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men were added to the church. And it says about those men, these words, they gladly received the Word of God. They had heard Peter and John preaching. They gladly received it. And of course, they were baptized and added to the church because they had received with joy the Word of God. When we spoke about the parable of the sower earlier on, our Lord spoke about the parable of the sower, and he spoke about good soil receiving the seed. See, when there is good ground, the seed goes into the ground, and then there's life and fruit, green. And it's a picture of receiving the Word of God into our hearts. James, in his letter, he speaks about either the implanted word or the ingrafted word. And I think at the very least, James is telling us that the Word of God has to go into the heart or the soul of a man. You know, I'm sure you know, that under the new covenant, by Jeremiah, the Lord promised that he would write the law upon the heart. He would give them fleshy tables of the heart where the law could enter. Not stony hearts. Stony hearts, you can't penetrate a stony heart. You can't penetrate a dead heart. But a fleshing, living, beating heart, that's what the Lord gives to write his word upon it. And then seventh, and I will stop at seven this morning. Seventh, we must be fully persuaded of it. There has to be an assurance. Let me finally this morning break off, if you like, with Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Paul reminds us that God had promised Abraham to make him a father of many nations. And let me read a few verses before I go on. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist. And this is Abraham now, who, contrary to hope, it was hopeless, in hope believed, so that he did become the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now look at the next two verses. Look at this. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, Abraham could have looked in the mirror, couldn't he? Said, look at me, I'm a 100-year-old wreck. And Sarah's not much better. Impossible, impossible. He said, no, I'm not even going to look in the mirror. He did not consider his own body. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, there's a feature of unbelief. Oh, the wavering of unbelief. Oh, but will God do what he said? When I die, will there be a judgment? Will there be a resurrection from the dead? Am I sure that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins? And the unbeliever wavers and doubts, but not Abraham. He says, strengthened in faith. And you know, when you're strong in faith, you give glory to God. Giving glory to God, but this is what was going on in his heart. Look, being fully convinced or fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was fully convinced. Now, these examples and these steps are part of the way in which the Holy Spirit forms faith in the soul of a Christian. Okay? Now, I've said already, it's the Holy Spirit who does this, but it's also we who do the believing. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and believe for us. He doesn't say to us, now you go to sleep in front of this sermon, and don't worry about listening to the Bible, I'll give you faith without it. No, that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. He takes the word. After all, this is the word of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. You know, many Christians in this world long to hear the Holy Spirit speaking, when all along he's been speaking here. The Scripture, this is the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures. And there the Spirit comes to you and he says, I will create faith in the elect of God, in the children of God, and I will put this in their heart, and they will be those who hear. They will be those who think. They will be those who understand. I will give them understanding. They will form the right judgment on the word of God. They will know it's true. They will agree with it. They will accept it. And they will be strengthened in faith to the point where they truly are persuaded that what God has said, he will do. Well, I did warn you that it was half a sermon, and that's the first half. Understand what I'm doing. I'm trying to put ground under your feet and say, listen, this is very practical. This is how I see there's young children in the congregation. I first heard things like this when I was about 12, and it shaped my life. It made me realize that I'm not going to get anywhere unless I listen. And I have to think about it and so on. Well, may God help us. And may God grant us the gift of faith. And God willing, we'll hear a bit more tonight. Amen.